Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Everyone is back after traveling like angels all over the world at the speed of thought, Jamaica, California, wherever. It's good to be back together. A little touch of what life shall be hereafter when we can move without the restriction of the physical body. How great life will be. Last week you heard a message on the unity within the Godhead, between the Father and the Son. There is a level of unity that for us it's difficult to comprehend, because Jesus himself says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus' prayer for all those who believe in him is that they may be one, as he and his Father are. Christianity today doesn't seem to reflect that level of unity in answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. There are many denominations. Thousands of denominations. And a denomination is a division of Christianity. So the broad picture is very ugly, to say the least, that we are satisfied to believe that the Christian church has thousands of lines of division. The body is divided and sometimes bitter at each other. Is this what Christ prayed for? And are we prepared, brethren, to settle with lines of divisions within God's church? What can we do about it? As we explore the unity in the body today, I really hope that we'll be able to see the need for us to play our part in making the body one. I'll start with St. Matthew 16. From verse 30. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This confession, brethren, sets the stage for the building of a body of people that will fulfill the expectations of those who are called unto righteousness to have a place in the kingdom of God. Where did the church start? You know, ever since the fall of man, God has been looking for people to carry out his will. You know, Genesis 1:26 tells us why God made man. How he puts man in charge, giving him dominion over all things. God also made us in his image and likeness. It was emphasized at our feast in Collinwood that while we bear the image of God, the likeness is a process. Yes. And it's a process that starts with the call and going through from justification to glorification. To be like God. And so we find individuals who responded to that call, such as Enoch, who walked with God. His life was so pleasing that God took him. And we find Abraham, like also, responded to God's call, was very pleased, and God made a covenant with him. A covenant that we are part of its fulfillment, because all of us who have been baptized into Christ becomes the seed of Abraham. Amen. And we also found Noah as a man. Remarkably, he walked also righteously among the people, and God made note of that. The first group of people that God made a covenant with were the Israelites, the children of Israel. And there begins a group relationship between God and people. And there were many, many prophecies as to what would happen to the group of people, because God wanted a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And the promises are that his people will ultimately reign over the whole earth as kings and priests. Israel in the flesh failed. But according to the foreknowledge of God, he had a plan in place to redeem Israel and also the entire world. Brethren, we are a part of the process of the redemption of the world to God. And that is why we keep all the holy days, because they all have significant meaning as it relates to this process. So we could refer to the days of the children of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, as the beginning of the congregation or the assembly, the group of people that serve God. But God knew that Moses and the law then would serve only for a time, and that he would send his son to change things, to fulfill his law. And we're going to look into the scriptures regarding that. Israel was looking for this Messiah to come. They waited And when the Maccabees had their rebellion and they stood up against the Roman Empire a few years, some hundreds of years before Christ, the people looked at them and said, yes, these guys are, they're showing what it takes to be a ruler. They could be the Messiah. But they weren't. And others came along. And even John the Baptist, who Jesus called one of the greatest men to walk the earth, he was highly respected, but he was not the one. So as Christ walked on the earth and called his disciples, it was John the Baptist who pointed out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus kept his identity secret for most of his ministry. Until the time was right, he would not reveal himself to the world. So that is why when Peter made this confession, it's as if he says, "Oh, you really know?" Yes, Peter boldly confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus said, yes. "You know something, Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but it's my Father in heaven." And this is where he declared that he's going to build a body upon this rock. Now, the rock itself, some say it's Peter. Most people don't believe it's Peter. I don't think the church was built on Peter. Amen. In fact, a little look into the two words. There's a word for Peter, Petros, Greek Petros. Mean a rock, a small rock, the edge of a cliff, something. And Petra, the huge rock, represents God. So maybe it is the Lord who revealed it to Peter that this was the Christ, was the rock upon which the church was built. Amen. Now, not only was the church built upon the rock, but it's also said by the Lord Jesus himself that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we expect, until the Lord returns to take his bride, that the church which he established on earth will remain. Amen. His body will remain. His body is here. And, you know, there are many who are going from congregation to congregation trying to find the right body. Brethren, what is the body of Christ? How do we know the body of Christ? The word that is used in that declaration, "Upon this rock will I build my church," the Greek ecclesia, it is translated 115 times as church, ecclesia, as church. And four times, that is in Acts 19, verses 32, 39, and 41, as just an assembly. In fact, this was like a mob of people. And Hebrews 12, 23, speak about the assembly and church of the firstborn. So, what Christ established when he said, "Upon this rock will I build my church," he was building an assembly. He was building a group of people or a body of people. But I think the concept of the body of Christ itself indicates the relationship between Christ and his body, how close it is. You could have any organization set up and have a head of that organization. So you have the head of this club, the head of this body. Christ is the head of the church, which is a body of believers. A body of people who, like Peter, confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one can be a part of God's body without that confession. Because it with the heart, man believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Amen. So this body of people are people who believe that Yeshua, who walked on earth, performed the miracles, he is indeed the prophesied Messiah, he is the Christ, and we are all a part of the body. Satan wars against the body of Christ. And the Bible speaks of the many tricks he will play. Ministers of the devil, transforming themselves as ministers of truth. And deceiving. And there are many blind followers following blind leaders. And according to the Bible, they shall all fall into the ditch. But those who come to understand the true Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, and all that he offers and what he is doing forms the body of Christ. Just a few verses to emphasize the term. Ephesians 1:22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ claimed the church as his body. His body of people. It's body in a figurative sense, but I'm pretty sure if we put the lines together, we'll realize it is those people who really believe. Those who really believe and confess him. He has this intimate relationship that he builds, that he said, this is my body. Thank you for the special music, Sister Steph. Oh, how much he loves us. That is nothing but love. And that's why Paul likened the relationship between the church and Christ as a husband and a wife. Love without measure. Colossians 1:24. Who nor rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. His body's sake, which is the church. Brethren, the church can be defined as the spiritual unity of believers, as one redeemed society or organism. So if the body of Christ is defined as that group of people confessing him as Lord, how does one become a member of that body? And we need to be very clear that there are many people who can go and join a church. Get your name on that list of membership list. And it does not necessarily mean that you're a part of the body of Christ. Because there's just one way, there's just one door to enter, and the door is Christ. Any other entry, Jesus says, are like unto the robbers and thieves. But he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. That's the body of Christ. let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and see what is it that makes one a member. We start from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. I love this. We become members of the body of Christ when we drink of His Spirit. And the good thing is that it is only one Spirit that God gives, the same Spirit. And we all drink of the same Spirit. So we have one body, one Spirit. But no, it's many members. Let's continue. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So, just to emphasize here that it doesn't matter our nationality. It doesn't matter where we are from. Once we are human beings and we accept Jesus Christ and we drink of His Spirit, we become one. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul emphasized that the middle wall of partition, you know, salvation was just for the Jews. I remember even that woman at the well who met Jesus, she said the same thing. Salvation is of the Jews. But Jesus could tell her at that time because He was the true Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He's the one who come to set humanity on the path of salvation. He could say to her, your fathers, you know, worship in the mountains. But I say to you that the hour cometh and now is that the true worshiper must worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus was building His body, the church. And one of the reasons why I think Peter got that title as a rock, as much as he made his mistakes, he was unyielding. He was willing to step out. And you know, rock is not easy to break, yeah? And Peter was not easily broken. Even when he denied Christ and had to bear the consequences, he still come back and confessed Him as Lord and was able to preach to the thousands of souls and convert them, point them to Jesus, the true Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, according to the old Testament prophets. And that tells us, brethren, that as a part of the body, God wants us also to be as solid as a rock. We are little rocks. He's the big rock, the good rock of ages. But when it comes to the members of the body, yes, we have to be strong. We have to be unyielding. We have to hold on to the powerful message of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is so transformative to me every time I think that God, in His love, look on poor humanity and wants to lift us up to His level. Amen. That we can be called His sons and daughters. Amen. His children, with ears and joint ears with His Son Jesus Christ, to rule this world, to make it a righteous world after all that we have experienced. Amen. This is a message that is so powerful and redemptive that we should not hesitate to want to share it with all those who God has in His plan to call. Now, one of the important things about the body of Christ, and as God called us together, and we know we're members of the body, God has a plan and He makes a way. There's a time when salvation comes to a city, according to God's plan. Remember the prayer, the dream that Paul had? Come over to Macedonia and help us. Why? Because God had in His plan to save people from the city of Macedonia. And Paul was the messenger to bring the word of salvation. Many were redeemed. And as we go through this series on unity, we'll be doing a lot on the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, where that church is situated, it was like Toronto. It was quite a multicultural city. Jews, Gentiles, all different people. It was the commercial center of the world, so to speak, at the time. And Paul labored in that city for 2 years, every single day, teaching and preaching and establishing the body of Christ. We want to be like Paul, solid as a rock, establishing the truth. Now verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Does that make sense to us? Do we think that we're the only one? There's Christ and me alone? No, in fact, the body, just as like our physical body, has many members. We're talking about membership now. Let's look on Paul's explanation of membership here. Let's go to my Bible for a bit. Now, he says, the foot shall not say, because I am not the head, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? How do we relate to this? The body has many members. We have really established the body is the entire group of believers. It has many members. You have the foot. And the ear shall say, because I am not of the body. Is it not of the body? So there you have the foot, the ear, the eye. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. For if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are ye many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, Paul continued to expand as to some of the members, right? And God had set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Are all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show ye a more excellent way. So we are seeing the body of Christ as a group of people possessing many gifts. Now, we spoke about gifts some time ago, that God has given to all of us at least one gift, the gift of grace. And we all have our unique gifting, calling. Every one of us, if you confess Jesus Christ and you are a member of the body, you have a gift. That gift is your place to serve in the body. The problem with church unity is what Paul described here. The eye is gonna say, or the ear is gonna say, I'm not the eye. I don't feel welcomed in this as a part of this body. Or the foot is gonna say, oh, I'm too far from the head. I don't feel like I'm a part of the body. Perception is everything. Yes, the eye is right up front. And other parts are easily seen and recognized. But the body simply cannot function without every single part functioning effectually. The health of the body is the health of the whole, not the health of a part. And that is why unity is so important in the body. Nobody wants a sick church. Who wants a sick church? You come and things just not right, things are not right, things are not right. The gospel, it will be preached. It must be preached. Because people need to be saved. And those of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, receive the Spirit. It is our responsibility to function in the body as a worthy member. Now, what do we do in order to make the body work? I think it is very clear. The Spirit that we all drink from is the director of our lives. And if the Spirit lead you to go and preach to people in prison, go do it. If the Spirit lead you to serve in the kitchen, go do it. If the Spirit lead you to pray for those who are shut in, go find them, pray for them. There are many, many functions that the body of Christ has. And as we go more into the subject in the weeks to come, we will find the many offices that the body can function. And I'm suggesting, brethren, that the reason why we often have lack of unity is because people, members of the body of Christ, do not know their calling. When you know your calling, you stick with it. You grow it. If God calls you to sing, don't eye the person who is praying and praying well. Don't say, I wish I could be like that person. Sing your song. Amen. Because that's what God gives you. Amen. Study music. Grow your talent. Give it back to God 100-fold. That's how the body functions. If God called you to be an administrator in the church, don't say, I am not the preacher, I'm just doing administration. And someone look and say, oh, I wish I was an administrator. That's such a honorable job. And we're all, you know, doing this crisscross, not settling down on what God gives us. That is a major source of a lack of unity. So, brethren, when we start to remember that, we drink of one spirit. Accept Jesus Christ. Be a part of his body. And let the spirit flow. Brethren, the unity will be manifest. It will be. Now, I want us to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:1, as Paul continued to look at the body. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, brethren, it's possible for people who are not drinking of the Spirit, not engaged in the body as they should, to rise to power and position in the assembly. And therefore, judgments can be according to the flesh. And that can distort the whole body. Or even if this person who is carnally minded is not leading, but just becoming a member, you are a part of the congregation. You claim to be a part of the body, but you're not driven by the right motive of spirituality. You are driven by carnal motives. It's about me. It's about my fulfillment, my accomplishment, who I am and what I can do for everyone, and how I'm better than this one, I'm better than that one. That is all a part of that package that Paul is calling the flesh. And he said that those who walk after the flesh cannot please God. We will have lack of unity in the body as long as we display these carnal activities and behaviors. Amen. We have to get to the point where we said, flesh, enough of you. Amen. We have to really get tired of ourselves sometimes and putting ourselves forward and want to be the best this and the best that and the most famous this and the most... get rid of the self. Because we just can't have unity until we can step back and let the Lord have his way in our lives. Remember verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are, brethren. It doesn't matter how educated we are. It doesn't matter how good we are. If you have a carnal mind, try to put that into the body of Christ, it won't work. Amen. It just won't work. Because God's level of intelligence is so bigger than ours. So Romans 8 verse 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, neither if any man have not the spirit of God, he's none of his. So we're talking about membership into the body. It's not a matter of having your name on the church roll. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are out. None of His. So we have to be careful how we go about thinking that because my name is on the church roll and when the register I'm turning up every Sabbath, that my name is written in the kingdom. No, no, no. One door. One way. Christ, confessing Him as your personal Savior and living to the requirements of that confession. There are many, many, many people attending services all over the world today who don't even seek to drink of the Holy Spirit and to mind spiritual things. But they are trying to escape what many preachers call hellfire. And they run into congregations to try to shelter themselves from this burning hell that is coming. That is not the call. That's not what this walk is about. This walk is about individuals being transformed, becoming more like the perfect Christ. And it's a serious call. But if the spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Let me read it again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, body of Christ. All of us who have confessed, like Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We appreciate Him. He's the Lord of our lives. We love Him. Our daily walk is all about Him. We do not owe the flesh anything. Let the flesh make it demands. Tell flesh, I do not owe you anything. You don't have to fulfill the desires of the flesh, brethren. There are so many sins committed because of our need for pleasure. We ignore God's law completely because the flesh says, let me have a good time. The flesh says, let me feel like somebody. The flesh says, I want to feel more important. And whatever the flesh says, we just obey the flesh because we want to feel like we are somebody. If in Christ you don't feel like somebody, I don't think you're going to find it in the flesh. I don't know how a future king, a future priest, with the Spirit of the Most High dwelling in you, can want to feel fulfillment outside of that. We have to speak to the flesh sometimes, brethren. All of us are tempted. Pride of life. The lust of the flesh. the lust of the eyes, the feel-good mentality. You know, we love to lift up our shoulders and, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk and show off sometimes. But that is a lot of the flesh working in us. We don't owe the flesh anything. Here again, verse 15. Let's go back to verse 13. For if he live after the flesh, he shall die. But if he through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is it very, very clear what Paul is saying? Amen. This is not difficult for any of us to live, huh? Because it's so clear. You are a child of God. That's your identity. We are part of the body of Christ and we are children of God. That's the number one thing. How about being led by the Spirit? That part of it. Are we confident that the Spirit of God is leading us? Look at the next verse. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's very personal. When it comes to your identity into the body of Christ, it is not what I say or what anyone say. It's between you and the Spirit. The Spirit itself bear with our spirit that we are the children of God. So no one can tell you who you are. It's between you and your God. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if the Spirit let me know that I am the child of God, I believe it, it's done deal. I don't need anyone to come and define me. Whether through organization or where I worship or what I do, no, it's settled with the Holy Spirit. And I want us to note verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. Now, this part of it, I don't want us to lose sight that our walk here is not just a matter of overcoming the evil of this world only, but there is a real role for us to play in the future as a heir of the kingdom of God and joint heir with Christ, because we know Christ will take over this entire globe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? We shall be reigning with him. I mention that because that hope is important. And that takes me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Lots to cover in Ephesians regarding unity. And brethren, I'm so happy that God inspired this series, that it's not just one sermon, but it will be a series that at the end we can just absorb the scripture and just get the light of his glory in us and be filled with unity. I just love the thought of one body. One body in Christ. It is so lovely. So let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, let ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now I want you to notice something here. You know what Paul described himself as here? The prisoner of the Lord. Now, is that a nice thing to be a prisoner? And you think Paul is just talking in figurative sense here? Paul was literally locked up He was in a real Roman prison, awaiting trial when he was writing this letter. But when you take the time, Bridget, to read the book of Ephesians and to see the insights, the spiritual insights and the power of the letter, you could ask yourself, how could an imprisoned soul be so liberated? It's all in the mind and the power of the mind. Because, you know, man can lock you up in some corners, but he can't control the mind. Freedom resides within the individual. Prosperity, everything resides in you. And so the bars and the chains that man has set up put around you can only be temporary. Because God has power over all things. So Paul wasn't mindful of the flesh. He wasn't boasting about him being a prisoner. That's just reality. But he had such confidence that he could remind the virgin, the prisoner of the Lord, because he knew why he was in prison.
Amen.
And God would have this man Paul, with all his education at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law and everything, he took on Christ and bore the pains and the burdens and the suffering because he had a glimpse of the future. And he was convincing men, women, kings, governors, whoever he could find, he would just tell them why Jesus Christ is Lord. And the entire book of Luke and the book of Acts, you know what the objective is? Is to get Paul to be freed after all his imprisonment, because he had to stand before Caesar. And the book, Theophilus, was a lawyer. And Luke was giving him all the information as to why Jesus Christ is the Lord, because they thought that Paul was troubling the people, preaching about, you know, some unknown man. But Paul was lifting up his Savior and Christ Jesus. So it was important that he bore the pains of prison. And I just use it to say, brethren, let not this world captivate us. We have a mind in our own closet, in our own prayer room. We can have the same freedom that Paul has. And break through all the barriers. Break through all the chains and have abundant life. So let's get back to the unity part. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we have been called to a vocation, and with all lowliness, humility, meekness, long suffering, we forbear one another in love. No, we don't. Love is something that we haven't touched yet in this series of unity, but that certainly is an area to be explored. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All members of the body are required to do this. Try to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So peace is what binds us all together. And we will attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit in this bond of peace. So, what does that say about quarrels, strife, seditions, backbiting, all those things? Can we accommodate those things and have unity and a bond of peace? When we go against the rules of righteousness and we secretly gossip and tear our brother down or our sister down, can those things contribute to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? You know, sometimes we do get caught, you know, not by a man sometimes, but by our own selves. when we step aside from the rules of righteousness and when we are with our confidant, our friends, some of the things that we say and do are not right. So just warn us. If we want to keep the unity of the Spirit, make sure that your conversations with your best friends and colleagues are up to the mark. Because sometimes we believe that we are so high and holy, that we have such high offices, that we have the freedom to do the wrong things. But the same rule apply to all. We have to be clean. We have to be right. Otherwise, we will not have that bond of peace. We won't have the unity. So, brethren, here Paul makes a statement as we look into unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body. And one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. How many bodies of Christ are there? One body. Now, if there's one body, that means you have nowhere to go. You can go to a different congregation, but it's still one body. You can go to a different meeting place, but the body of Christ is still one. If you cannot grow and mature and tolerate a particular congregation, you are not giving yourself the opportunity to really bond the way God wants you to bond with His people. Sometimes, Virgin, we have to sup some bitter things, swallow some bitter things for the sake of the body of Christ. Sometimes we have to brush off some dirt thrown at us for the sake of the call. Sometimes we have to endure some real trial and testing because there is just one body. And we have an obligation to keep that body unified in the bond of peace. But we're not supposed to be a quarrelsome set of people. We're not supposed to be offending each other, hurting each other, and making each other upset and disturbed. We are supposed to see to the health and well-being of all members of the body. There's one body. We have nowhere to go. The one thing we can do if we are having problem is to get on our knees. Yes, that's the place to find solace. That's the place to find strength. That's the place to find direction. Get on our knees and let the Lord deal with the case. Let's not take prayer lightly. God answers prayers because He loves the body. And if you ask for strength, you will receive it. You will. And there's one Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God in our lives is that changing force. It's a helper. It's there to assist you to change into the image of God. The helper's role is not to take over. The helper is there to assist. Amen. And that is why individuals who think that they can pass on responsibility to the Holy Spirit, you're doing the wrong thing. The Holy Spirit is there to help. If you desire to do something, ask the Holy Spirit to help, and the Holy Spirit will help. But don't blame the Holy Spirit when you fail. Because if you had asked for help, you would have received it. The Holy Spirit guides, comforts, teaches, and all of those things. One Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Do we all have the same hope? Do we all have the same hope? What's the hope? The great hope is what? The redemption of our bodies? To reign with Jesus Christ? To be saved in God's kingdom? That's something that should drive us at all times, because we all have the very same hope. One destiny in Christ. You're my brother, you're my sister. Take me by the hand. Together we'll work till he comes. When I was singing that song as a youth, it was always so inspiring. Now, not only do we have the same hope, but brethren, we serve one Lord. One Lord. The God of gods, the King of kings. And we also have one faith. Now, the one faith, just like to say a bit on that. The Greek word, pistis, translated faith like 239 times. It's also translated assurance, one time. Belief, one time. Them that believe, one time. Fidelity, one time. So just looking at the use of the word as the translators have it, this faith is not so much the amount of your ability to do things. You know, you have faith so you can overcome. But because the one faith here seemed to be general, that we all have the same belief, the same assurance. So it's mixed. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that takes faith. Yes. Just believing that is faith. Believing that we all receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is one faith. We all believe the same thing. One faith. And you will find that as a body, after that basic belief that Jesus is Lord, there are other things also that constitute truth that must be believed in order for us to maintain the one faith. Are you in agreement with me? So, contentions do come in the body when individuals who claim to be part of the body insist that they don't believe generally what the body uphold as truth. Now, I'm okay to say, look, there's a belief in the church that I don't understand, that I can't grasp yet, but I will not condemn it until I really understand it. That way I grow until I can really prove to someone that our belief is wrong. Then let this Lord have his way in making the correction. But it's not healthy for the body when we claim that, look, the church believes this, but I don't. Once we are not having the same faith. We're not solid. We're not rocks. We can't stand. We're going to fall one way or the other. So it is important, brethren, that we spend time and study our scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Because the only way we can have one faith is when we can arrive at the conclusions that are true according to the scriptures. And that is why I support 100% every believer, read your Bible, study, because one faith is important if we are to bring this great message to the world. Have you ever had a conviction? You know, all along you're thinking that this is what is true, and then something just come and hit you hard. Oh no, this now is the truth. Faith, when conviction comes, it's a liberating thing. Jesus says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One faith, brethren. We shall aspire to have one faith. We shall aspire to put our own perspectives, our own opinions, our own thoughts aside and let the Bible speak. We shall aspire to lift up the truth of the gospel in an age when it is most needed. Ephesians 4:6 brings the conclusion. Imagine, why are we here? Because we are all creatures of God. One God. And this one God is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Isn't that wonderful? Let's be unified, brethren. God bless you.